Well, good morning, Sovereign Grace Church. I trust and I hope that you all are doing well. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a look at just one verse from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And so if you have your Bibles, could you please open them up and just read along with me? So we're going to start. Verse 4 says the following: Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, I thank you for speaking to us, revealing yourself to us, allowing for us to draw near to you and know you and be able to commune with you through your word. And I just ask that you would bless this message, Lord. You would pour out your spirit upon all that listen to this message, or that you would soften our hearts, that we would receive your word and that we would be instructed by it and we'd find great encouragement from it, Lord, and that we'd find help, Lord, help to live the lives that you've called us to live, that we would be people who live each day finding great joy in you and you alone. So, Lord, would you accomplish your good purposes through your word this morning and through this message and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in 1942, Lieutenant Colonel Jimmy Doolittle led his World War II squadron of 16 B-25 bombers over Japan on a mission to retaliate for Japan's attack upon Pearl Harbor. This mission was considered a success. But this mission also came with a price, a pretty big price. Most of the men who were a part of this attack were able to make it back to Allied forces, but 8 men were captured by the Japanese army. In April of 1943, a year after these men were captured, President Roosevelt announced that the Japanese had executed some of the 8 men and commuted death sentences for the others. The Japanese never said which men were actually killed, leaving the families of these 8 men to wonder and agonize over understanding if their boys or boy was alive or not. And so this uncertainty was turned into rejoicing for 4 of the 8 families in August of 1945, when a rescue team parachuted into a prison camp and rescued the remaining men. The 4 moms of the surviving men were interviewed, and here's what they had to say. One mother just asked, "Is it true?" Another mother said, "Thank God he's safe. We've waited so long for this news." The third mother responded, "It's what I have been praying for all night. It's wonderful, of course, but I keep thinking how terrible it is for the other mothers whose sons weren't in the group rescued." And the fourth mother captured really everyone's feelings when she said the following: "We're all rejoicing, and there'll be plenty more rejoicing when he gets back home." Now, I want you to just imagine for a second to be one of these moms or one of these dads, or to be a sibling of one of these young men who were rescued after 3 years of not knowing if they were dead or alive. After the initial shock of the entire experience wore off, I would imagine that we would be full of joy. I imagine our responses would be very similar to the fourth mother who said, "We're all rejoicing and there will be plenty more rejoicing." I don't think that it's difficult for us to all imagine ourselves rejoicing in this good situation. But what if you didn't receive the good news that day, but instead received the bad news that your boy was one of the 4 that were killed? I imagine that this would be extremely difficult news to hear. I imagine that it would be an extremely painful experience. I imagine that instead of joy, there would be great sorrow. The reality for us all is that sooner or later, we're all going to receive bad news. news that disrupts our perfect plan for our lives. It might be news that someone you loved has died, or it might be news that you didn't get the job that you were hoping that you were going to get. It might be news that you yourself have been diagnosed with a serious illness, or the news that you didn't get into the college you wanted to get into. See, bad news is a reality for us because we live in a world that has both good news and bad news. We live in a world that is constantly changing. And this morning, what we're going to learn from God's word is that we're called to rejoice both with the good news and we're called to rejoice with the bad news. We're called to rejoice always in every situation that we find ourselves in. And this is not to minimize other emotions that we might feel. It's not that we can't be sad. It's not that we should never lament. It should not be that we never have this righteous anger towards evil or things like that. But there is a call for us by the grace of God to live out our lives rejoicing in the Lord always, and that means in every single situation. And so we find ourselves in this very short verse with this command. And this is really the main point of the message, and here it is. Rejoice in the Lord always. And so we're going to explore what this means and sort of how we do it by breaking it up into two parts. And in the first part, what we see is that we're commanded to rejoice in the Lord. So part number one, or point number one, is simply this. Rejoice in the Lord. See, joy was a big deal to Paul. In this letter to the Philippians, he's already referenced joy five times. I'm going to read them to you. So in chapter 1, verse 18, he writes this. What then? Asking the question, referring to the situation that he was experiencing where there were men around him that were seeking to preach the gospel out of rivalry. And so they were seeking to hurt him by preaching the gospel as he found himself in jail. And so he says, what then? What am I to think about these people who are trying to hurt me? And he said this, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. You see, these men were trying to hurt him. These men turned preaching the gospel into a competition seeking to bring Paul great sorrow, but instead what Paul did is he found reason to rejoice in the Lord. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he writes the following. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Here, Paul was urging the Philippians to make his joy complete by being united around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, joy is very important to Paul. Then in chapter 2, verse 17, he writes the following. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. In this verse, Paul was letting the Philippians know that despite his circumstances and despite his suffering, he was still happy. He was still glad and rejoicing in the Lord. And in verse 18, he urged the Philippians to also be glad and to rejoice with him in their suffering. Again, all of this is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, verse 29, he writes, so receive him, talking about Epaphroditus, in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So again, joy is really important to him. He wants this church, these people, to receive Epaphroditus with joy. Philippians 3, 1, he writes, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. for you. And so we learn here that rejoicing in the Lord is a safe thing for us to do. It's a good thing for us to do. It's encouraged for us to do because it protects us from the dogs whom he was referring to earlier in chapter or in chapter 2 or in chapter 3, that these were people who were trying to distract genuine believers from following Jesus Christ, and he was instructing them to not be distracted by these people, but instead to find their joy in the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord. And rejoicing in the Lord, what it also does is it protects us from trusting in ourselves or in anything else by keeping our focus on Jesus Christ. But just in case the Philippians still didn't understand how important joy was to Paul and how important it was for believers to rejoice in the Lord, he then moves on to chapter 4, to verse 4, the one in which we're looking at today, and he just emphatically says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." So two times in this one verse, he's commanding us to find great joy in the Lord. He's directing the Philippians back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's making sure that they don't lose focus and that they continue to stand firm in the Lord by finding joy in Jesus Christ. He's making sure that their joy is not based or was not based upon their circumstances, but instead was rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our joy cannot be based upon our circumstances because our circumstances always change. One day it could be warm and sunny and you could be happy, but then the next day it could be rain and dark clouds and great sadness because life changes. One day we could be living just a normal life to wake up the next day to find out that COVID-19 has shut everything down. And so we all know what that's like. We all know what it's like to be living life the way that we always live life on a Thursday or a Friday, to wake up the next day to find the news that governors across the United States just shut everything down. And so life changes. We know that life changes. This past week, I was mowing a lawn for one of my neighbors. I was having a good conversation with her. She seemed happy. But then I asked her this question. I said, "How's your husband doing?" And the reason I asked this question, because I knew that her husband had cancer and I hadn't seen her in about 2 weeks. And in just that brief moment, after I asked that question, she went from being happy to crying and sharing with me that her husband had passed away. I share this with you, and I talk about life changing because we don't live in a world this side of heaven that is immune from suffering and trials. The world we live in is hard. It's got a lot of joys in it. There's a lot of good things in it. We all know those things. We like those things. But the reality is we live in a world that is hard, a world that is full of constant change, both good and bad. Relationships don't stay the same. They change over time, sometimes for the better, and sometimes they change for the worse. Life, it never stays the same. Each day is different from the one before it. And if our joy is rooted in our circumstances, then when our circumstances change for the worse, we will find ourselves being miserable. We'll find ourselves walking through hard things, lacking great joy. Instead of being happy people, we might find ourselves being Debbie Downers, crying out that life stinks. But this is not what the Lord has called us to do. This is not what the Lord desires for his people to do as they live out their lives in a fallen world. But instead, what he calls us to do is to find great joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we find Paul here commanding the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord. His point here is that our delight must be in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, because Jesus never changes and the circumstances of life can never take this joy away from us. true and lasting joy is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found when we turn away from everything this world has to offer us and trust in Him and Him alone, to trust in the one who lived in our place a perfect life, to trust in the one who died a sacrificial death on the cross for all of our sins so that we might be redeemed and given eternal life and brought into a right relationship with God where we get to commune with Him. True joy only comes when we delight in our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I have a question for you. Are you delighting in Jesus Christ? Are you walking through life with your eyes and your heart focused on who Jesus Christ is and finding great delight in who He is and what He has accomplished for you and the benefits and blessings you receive from Him because you've been united together with Him through faith? A quote for you from Don Carson about this topic. He says, "Surely all redeemed men and women will want to rejoice in the Lord. Our sins have been forgiven. We have been declared righteous because another has borne our guilt. We have received the gift of the Spirit, the down payment of the promised inheritance that will be ours when Jesus comes again. We are children of the living God. Our lives may be fraught with difficulty, but eternity awaits us. Secured by the Son of God, we shall see Christ face to face and spend eternity in the purest worship and in consummated holiness. If we fail to respond with joy and gratitude when we are reminded of these things, it is either because we have not properly grasped the depth of the abyss of our own sinful natures and of the curse from which we have been freed by Jesus, or because we have not adequately surveyed the splendor of the heights to which we have been raised. To live out our lives rejoicing in the Lord, we must constantly be surveying the splendor of the heights to which we have been raised with Christ. What this means is that we must intentionally and purposefully think about Jesus and the blessings we have because we've been united together with Him through faith. And so I love what Carson does in this quote. What he does is he sort of models for us what it looks like for us to find our joy in the Lord, because sometimes it takes a lot of intentionality. I would say a lot of times it takes a lot of intentionality where we're just constantly thinking about who Jesus is. And so he says things like this: our sins have been forgiven. So circumstances may be changing around us. We may have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are wrestling through the shame and the guilt of that. But when we go back to these truths that are found in Christ, we have reason to rejoice. And so if you find yourself struggling with guilt and shame for sins that you have committed, let truths like this encourage you. Find joy in truths that speak about this: our sins have been forgiven. We have been declared righteous because Jesus has borne our guilt. We have received the gift of the Holy Spirit because Christ ascended into heaven and He poured out His Spirit upon His church. The down payment of the promised inheritance is ours through Christ's accomplishment. Jesus is going to come again, and He's going to deliver us from this fallen world. And so it takes some intentionality. If we are going to find joy in the Lord, we need to think about the Lord. We need to be intentional to rehearse and remember the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you, just some practical ways. How do we do this? What I would say is we do this by reading God's Word. We do this by looking into God's Word and looking closely at what it says about Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done for us, and paying close attention to the blessings that we receive because we have been united together through faith with him. So him being in us, us being in him, we receive things. We receive a right relationship with God. That will never change for any genuine believer. Our sins have been forgiven. We have eternal life. We await an eternity spent in heaven with Christ. And so all of these things are ours, and we receive them through faith in Jesus Christ, and they can't be taken away from us. And so we have reason to rejoice. So I want to encourage us, study God's word. Look for these truths throughout the pages of Scripture. I also want to encourage you to encourage one another with these truths. We're commanded in Scripture to encourage one another daily because the days are evil. And I would say we encourage one another daily because we are prone to forget. We are prone in many ways to wander away, and God has created us to live our lives in community with one another. And so there's just going to be days where we find ourselves sad. There's going to be days where we can't lift ourselves out of that pit of despair. And the good news is that we have a Savior who's at work in us, who lives in us, who's empowering us to walk through those times. But he's also given us real relationships with real genuine believers, and we get to live life together. And so I want to encourage you, one of the ways in which we can help one another rejoice in the Lord is by reminding one another of the truths of Jesus Christ. Looking for ways to intentionally build one another up in the faith, to help us lift our eyes from our present circumstances to really see the goodness of Christ and the blessings that we have in him. These things that we have in Christ are more real than the circumstances in which we're walking through, because the things that we have in Christ, they're eternal. All of this life will pass away, but we have this hope in Jesus Christ, and we need to be reminded of it. So I want to encourage you, church, as Paul was encouraging the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, which leads us to our second point, which is rejoice always. Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And so what Paul does here is he does not give the Philippians a 15-minute break from rejoicing in the Lord. Now, he's aware of their current situation. He's aware that they too were facing difficult things, as they were facing opposition in the form of persecution for believing in Christ. He's aware that their life was difficult, and that this difficulty and this suffering could last a really long time for them. He's aware that suffering is real. He's aware that suffering hurts. Remember, he wrote this letter as a man who was well acquainted with hard things, a man who was well acquainted with real trials, a man who was well acquainted with suffering for the sake of the gospel. He experienced many days that didn't turn out as he planned them to. He suffered physically, and he witnessed others suffer as well. I think knowing that Paul was a man who was well acquainted with hard things, a man who was well acquainted with bad news, a man who was well acquainted with suffering, makes this command here to rejoice in the Lord always even more provoking and meaningful. Paul wasn't asking the Philippians to do something that he hasn't done or wasn't willing to do himself. In Acts 16, we see an example of what Paul is talking about here as he and Silas were beaten and thrown into jail. What was going on here? Paul was in Philippi and had cast out a spirit of divination from a slave girl, and her owners didn't like it. So what they did is they grabbed Paul and they grabbed Silas and they dragged them to the marketplace where they began to beat them. And so I want to read for you just a little bit. So this is from Acts 16, verses 22 through 24. It says the following: the crowd joined in attacking them. And so a mob was attacking Paul and Silas. And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safe. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now look at how they responded to this. Verses 25 through 31. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And so we find them in the midst of prison, having just been beaten by an angry mob, praying and singing hymns to God. I imagine that's rejoicing in the Lord. I imagine that's what rejoicing in the Lord always looked like for Paul and Silas in the midst of their difficulty. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." After being beaten, we find Paul and Silas rejoicing in the Lord, praying and singing hymns. We are called to rejoice in the Lord always. And this includes those difficult moments in life. Always, it literally means all the time, on every occasion, without exception, continuously, uninterruptedly, forever, in any event, at any time. This command to rejoice in the Lord always, it includes every moment of our lives. And again, I just want to have a side note here. This does not mean that we can't be sad. This doesn't mean that there's not a place for lamenting. This doesn't mean that there's not a place for that righteous anger when you've been taken advantage of or you see evil taking place. There's a place for all of these emotions that God has given to us, but as we walk through those emotions, there needs to be present somewhere in our lives this joy in the Lord, always. And so as we walk through sad and difficult things, we still have a reason to rejoice in the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean we don't cry, but it does mean that we find hope and we find reason to sing in our sadness, because we have a great God who sent his son Jesus to live in our place and die for us, who has given us hope beyond our present circumstances. And so we're called to rejoice always. We're called to find joy in Jesus Christ always. And it includes when life is great. Those moments when your marriage is full of love and peace, when your kids are doing well, when your friendships are fruitful, when your finances are in order, when you're that mom that finds out that your boy is alive and he's coming home. So we rejoice in those good things, but it also includes those moments when life hurts. Moments like First Baptist Church of Maryville, Illinois, experienced in 2009 when a man walked into their church on a Sunday morning and killed their pastor. 2 years later, the pastor's wife was interviewed. I'm going to read to you what she said. So they asked her this question: "What helped you in your healing journey?" So as she's grieving the loss of her husband, they asked, "What helped you walk through that?" She said, "I purposed to be honest. I decided I wasn't going to pretend. I believe God is good all the time, but that doesn't mean I feel good all the time. Isn't that true? I wasn't going to walk around pretending I had it all together." Rejoicing in the Lord doesn't mean we put on a fake smile and pretend we're fine. And so she chose not to pretend. They asked this question: "What are you doing to cope with this loss?" "Today, I work harder at celebrating life. When I see a beautiful sunset or I hear children laughing, I celebrate the moment because God is in those moments and we too often miss them. I don't want to miss them." Rejoicing in the Lord through difficult time, it takes work to cultivate gratefulness for the Lord. They went on and asked this question. This is a final question. "Has your understanding of God changed?" And she says, "Tragedy really messes with our concept of faith. I found myself asking, is God really good and can he be trusted right now? Our first tendency is to doubt God's faithfulness and his goodness and love. Everything in us wants to pull away from God, but it is in Jesus where real healing takes place. He is actively loving us and redeeming even the worst of circumstances in our lives. Let me say that last sentence again. He is actively loving us and redeeming even the worst of circumstances in our lives. And so right there in that sentence, we find reason to rejoice even in the most difficult of circumstances, because we know, since we've been united together through faith with Jesus, that he is at work in us all the time, and that we are being loved by God through Christ all the time, and that he is redeeming every circumstance that we walk through. Even when we don't know what that's going to look like, we know that he is at work for our good. See, if we're going to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ always, no matter the circumstance we may find ourselves, we need to believe these truths. So my question is, do you believe these truths? Do you really believe Romans 8:28, which says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, J.I. Packer, he writes about God's love in this way. He says, every single thing that happens to us expresses God's love to us and comes to us for the furthering of God's purpose for us. Thus, so far as we are concerned, God is love to us. Holy, omnipotent love at every moment and in every event of every day's life. Even when we cannot see the why and the wherefore of God's dealings, we know that there is love in and behind them. And so we can rejoice always, even when, humanly speaking, things are going wrong. We know that the true story of our life, when known, will prove to be, as the hymn says, mercy from first to last. Even when we cannot see the why and the wherefore of God's dealings, we know that there is love in and behind them, and so we can rejoice always in the Lord. Church, our circumstances will change, but the Lord will never change. He has worked on our behalf by dying for our sins so that we might live and have eternal life. He is continuing to work in our lives, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And he will finish what he started. This is where true and lasting joy is found. It's not found in our circumstances of the lives that we are living, but it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we trust in him, as we believe in him. And so in closing, I would just want to encourage you with this verse once again, from the Apostle Paul, written to the Philippians, from God, written to you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. I pray that you would help us to find great joy in our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would be intentional to meditate on these truths. Lord, when life gets hard, Lord, we would look to you. We would trust in you. We would be grateful for what you have done for us, who you are, what you have given to us, and what you promise to give us as we get to spend eternity with you. And so, Lord, would you help us to find great joy in you always. Lord, I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you with an abundance of peace and mercy, and may you experience his goodness today. Thank you.